Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I'm hoping this morning that I can separate the notes in my brain from adult Sunday school to this sermon. So if we start talking about special and general revelation, somebody, Johnny, like, start waving your hands or tell me different brain or something. I don't know. It was a good time this morning in Sunday school. And I wanted to just continue to invite us out if you're still questioning whether you want to be there or not, or whether you are allowed to be there. You are welcome. All right, you're welcome. This morning, we're going to get back into the book of Zephaniah. But before that, let's just go before the Lord in the word of prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for giving us an opportunity to sit and learn from your word. Help us to submit ourselves to the truth of your word, that we would be changed day by day, and every time we take to your word, that we would be molded to look more like our Savior, to respond and to act and to love more like him, as it is your desire for us to be formed into the image of Christ. And so help this morning to contribute to that. As we look at these words from Zephaniah, help us, Lord, to see that there is only one way to avoid your wrath. And we know that it is through Jesus Christ. And so help us to rejoice in that this morning. And Father, there are many of our congregation that were not able to make it today. I ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would bring healing to bodies, that you would bring comfort to souls, and that you would help us to encourage those that are not here because we miss them. And Lord, then there are those that are not here and they know that they need to be here and they are in an act of rebellion. And so, Lord, we ask that you would convict them and that you would bring them to repentance and bring them back into fellowship. And so help us, Lord, to be receiving of those brothers and sisters in Christ that are not where they need to be right now. And Lord, be with us as we seek to honor you as a light here in this community, that your gospel would go forth, and that we would never be ashamed of it or of our Savior, but help us to truly rejoice in salvation, so much so that we would be proclaimers of your truth and your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned that we were going to be back in the book of Zephaniah, we've taken 2 weeks away from Zephaniah. 2 weeks ago, we preached, or I did, one verse. Today we will definitely do more than one verse. Okay, so your prayers are working. We will do more than a verse. This morning we will be in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14 through chapter 2 verse 3. Chapter 2 verse 3. I wanted to read that for us. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. If you're turning on a Bible, you're probably already there, but I'll give you a minute if you're flipping there. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured. In the fire of his jealousy, he will make a complete end. indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather. O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out His ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The Scriptures tell us that there is only one way to salvation. Only one way to salvation. In Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Turn to me and be saved. That suggests that somebody's already moving in the wrong direction and they need to turn from that. Before the Lord, we are sinners that are enjoying our sinful life. And in order for us to be saved, we have to turn. We have to repent. We have to turn and deny that sinful life and turn to God. Turn towards the Lord. You don't merely stop sinning. You can't stop sinning. Zephaniah has been building up his gospel message. He's been building up his gospel message. And when we think about a gospel message, there are generally two components to a gospel message. We know that the word gospel means good news, so obviously that's one of the components. Sometimes people only emphasize that, the good news. But there is a component before the good news, and that is the bad news. There is a reason why it's good news. Why? Because everybody before salvation is doomed to meet their judge and judgment in the wrath of God. And if we hang too far on just the judgment and we don't give any of God's grace or, excuse me, any of the good news, well, then we're wrong. But if we only tell of wrath and not the good news, then we're wrong as well. We need both of these components in a gospel message. Some of you might say, where is Zephaniah's good news? Where is Zephaniah's good news? Well, I just read it in chapter 2. You see, Zephaniah has been taking his time building a very strong case of the bad news. But sometimes we need an accurate picture of that bad news to see just how beautiful the good news is. This morning's sermon is titled, "The Gospel According to Zephaniah." The Gospel According to Zephaniah. From verses 14 of chapter 1 all the way through the end, 14 through 18, that's where we see Zephaniah's promise of the wrath to come. His promise of the wrath to come. And then in chapter 2, starting with verse 1 through verse 3, as I read, that is Zephaniah's plea for repentance. His plea for repentance. There was a man named Marcion. And Marcion, in around 140 A.D., was one of the first people to carry around a Bible. But he didn't have the real Bible. What Marcion had was a modified Gospel of Luke and about 10 letters from the Apostle Paul. That was his Bible. He had nothing of the Old Testament. Nothing of the Old Testament. You see, Marcion believed that the Old Testament and the God of the Old Testament was just a God of righteousness and wrath. But the God of the New Testament, Jesus, he would say, well, that's the God of mercy and love, and they're not the same. And he had every intention to separate, at least attempt, to separate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. And so everything in Luke's gospel that was alluding to or suggesting or proclaiming that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Jews that was mentioned in the Old Testament did not make it into Marcion's edited version of Luke. Matter of fact, none of those references made it in any of Marcion's Bible. That is an inaccurate way to view God, but yet that is a common way still, even 800 years later, that you find people speaking about God that way. And some people, if they were looking at Zephaniah, may have thought the same thing about that until they get to chapter 2. And they see that there is some light at the end of the dark tunnel of God's wrath. What Zephaniah will do with this section is point out the fact that there is only that one way. There's only one way for man to be saved and one way for man to avoid or be preserved through God's wrath. Let's look at verses 14 through 18, this promise of the wrath to come. It says in verse 14, and this is the section that I preached 2 weeks ago, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. Zephaniah is making an argument of the nearness of the day of the Lord, but also the numbness of man. He needs to remind and remind and remind, almost and as if to grab Judah by the shoulders and say, hey, it's coming. And remember, Zephaniah's purpose is to warn Judah that Babylon is on the horizon and that God is going to use Babylon as his chosen agent to bring judgment on his children there in Judah. And there, in verse 15, we see that that day when that judgment comes is referred to as a day of wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is an overflowing of rage. An overflowing of rage. It's not merely upset. And as a matter of fact, if we don't see the fullest extent of rage in somebody and we say, man, they were wrathful, we're really not painting that picture accurately. Wrathful. Remember that over the ages and through many prophets, not only Judah, but also Israel was warned of this wrath to come. This overflowing of rage was about to pour out on them, and it was going to look like the Babylonians coming in to destroy the land. But if you remember that the day of the Lord was also called that day when the prophets of Israel prophesied that Assyria was going to come in and take over there. And so we have this argument from the Old Testament that these times when Assyria came and then Babylon came to take the north and the south of Israel, they're days of the Lord, but they all point to one major day of the Lord, one final day of the Lord. But this localized day of the Lord, Zephaniah characterizes as a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, destruction and desolation, darkness. This is the D-Day before D-Day. If we're familiar with D-Day and how many lives were lost on that day, it wasn't a whole nation like Judah. distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet, and battle cry. That is because the Babylonians are going to come in and Judah has no chance. They do not stand a chance. It is not fair. They will rip walls down. They will make walls turn into rubble. And they will burn things. And all the while, the trumpet, the war cry will be sounded. They will hear it. Right? All of that was to infuse fear into the hearts of their enemy. Everything's going up in smoke. Every wall that they thought was strong, every corner tower that they thought was strong, is getting ripped down. And when we read Ezra and Nehemiah, we find they had to rebuild. Why? Because this was wiped out. Desolate. A wasteland. That's what it means. A wasteland. The Lord says in verse 17, I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind. You don't have to turn there, but I will read from Deuteronomy 28 through 29. Deuteronomy 28. And we see that this was foretold. That if Israel would not obey, if they would not live according to the commandments of God, that this would happen. Deuteronomy 28:28. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart, and you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. This is what was told to them. They knew. They had this in their word, and yet they did not turn from their wicked ways. And so the Lord brings Babylon in to judge them. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And sometimes we start to think about sin like, well, at least I don't do that sin, or at least I don't do this other big sin. And we know there are degrees to sin, generally speaking. Not just some that are kind of bad and those that really send you to hell. No, not on that kind of scale. But remember, the Lord Jesus did say, the ones that handed me over to you, Pilate, those ones are guilty of the greater sin. But no matter how we think about or try to categorize sin, we have to notice this here, that the Lord doesn't tell us particularly what sin He's talking about here. But He has outlined some of their sins in chapter 1 earlier. Idolatry, false worship, letting in foreign priests to do these crazy sinful practices there in Judah. He simply says, because they have sinned against the Lord. So if we think that we're just kind of sinners, and that might be okay or tolerable, that is absolutely false. He said, so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust. I went in the backyard this morning, and I found a lot of solid ground where there used to be a lot of dust before yesterday. I think it all got blown over somewhere across Newberry Road. Sorry, you can have it. Too late. We know about dust, right? Still taking some out of our eyes. But it says here, their blood will be poured out like dust. That is how bad they will be destroyed. Blood everywhere. Not only blood everywhere, but bodies piled up like stacks of dung. Do we need an illustration? No. War. War is not pretty. I mean, even now, war does not look like war then. I can remember in boot camp, we're doing line training, and they would say, if things come to this, that was the only kind of battle at this time. It was brutal. It was brutal. Verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, for He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Nothing will save them. And it's not that they won't try to be saved, but nothing will save them. Not their most prized possession. They can't offer Babylon enough money. No gold, no silver. Isn't that what we go to? That's our God sometimes, right? We think that when trouble is upon us, we might think, well, can I buy myself out of this? They could not. This was an impending judgment. This was an inescapable judgment. One they could not delay. There was nothing that God gave them in this time to now make this Babylonian judgment go away. Here the Lord is saying, not if I do, but I will do this thing. The fire of His jealousy. They gave all their love to everything else. They gave all that they were supposed to be in worship to foreign gods. They sacrificed their children. They took everything that the Lord was giving them and gracing them with, and they used it for sin. The Lord's a jealous God. And so He did make a complete end of Judah. And when we think about this, it's not like Noah. It's not like Jonah. Jonah was told, go and prophesy and tell Nineveh. And if Nineveh repents, then I will relent and I will not bring judgment on them. And they repent. And so judgment is avoided. But then, in their sin, they return to sinful ways. And then we have the prophet Nahum, who speaks about Nineveh's judgment because they went back. This is not that. There is absolutely a day of judgment that will not be taken off the calendar of God. It is happening. That is just like the great day of judgment that we read about in Revelation. We cannot delay that date. We have nothing to do with that date except for one action. Repent. It's not going to change the date. It won't change the intensity of the judgment. But it will change what happens to you in light of that judgment. Repentance. And so, Zephaniah has this warning, this promise of the wrath to come. And then he doesn't change intensity or urgency. He stays with that same tone and then says these things as he turns from speaking about wrath and now speaking to the plea for repentance and says, gather yourselves in chapter 2. gather yourselves. Yes, gather. O nation without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. This is his plea for repentance, his grace presented in his gospel message. This is the gospel according to Zephaniah. Yes, judgment is on the horizon. What can you do to be saved through it? Repent. Seek the Lord. I can remember being in Iraq. There were these huge walls. They were barriers called HESCOs, or the company's called HESCO. They make these huge barriers, almost like a fortified sandbag. They are lined with fabric, and then outside the fabric, a wiring, a very strong wiring. And they use tractors, and they just pour all of this sand into these big cubes, basically. And they make these walls, HESCO walls. And then they also make these little areas, they look like a giant turtle shell. You could run and you can dive into them when you have rockets landing on base. I keep this knife. My stepfather gave me a knife, a very nice knife. And I can remember one time that we were taking rocket fire, and I ran and I dove into this HESCO barrier, and my knife that was on my pocket clipped that HESCO, and when all of the rockets had, when they were all done firing these rockets, I'm like, where's my knife? And I looked and I can see that it was still hanging on the wire of that HESCO barrier. And that knife is a dangerous knife because it's super dull. It's super dull. But I keep it to remind me of when I nearly lost my life. Because when we walked out, you dive in there and you turn because a lot of other people are going to be diving in there. And they have rifles and helmets and all kinds of stuff. And so you don't want to get crushed. But when we came out, you look at the HESCO and it was just, it did its job. It was thrashed. It was ripped to shreds. Where if, we didn't jump in there, who knows? I mean, you never know. But so I keep this knife. And I was going to bring it today for a pulpit illustration. But who brings a knife to the pulpit? But here's the thing. After that, I looked around on base and I saw those pits everywhere. They were everywhere. Thank God, thank God. They're like, there isn't just one. Or else whoever goes in there first is going to get trampled or something. But thank God there were so many of them. That is 100% not like repentance and salvation in the Lord. Why? Because there is only one way to salvation. And even though on base there was all these places where you can find safety and find security and go and hide somewhere, in real life, when we talk about serious matters of eternity and salvation, there is only one place that your soul can hide in. And that is God. Through Jesus Christ. And that's Zephaniah's gospel. He says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. Gather, Judah, gather. Why? Can you stop the judgment? No. But he's trying to call this nation together so that they can repent, so that they can find a hiding place. And he calls his nation a nation without shame, and it's not because they're a nation without guilt. They are guilty. He spent the whole first chapter identifying their guilt. But living in sin does something to you. When we live in sin, we begin to tolerate it. Like certain smells. And you say, "Do you smell that?" And the person that's so accustomed to that smell will say, "What are you talking about?" Sometimes sin is like that, where we just try to shut the Holy Spirit up and just don't tell me. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Until that voice is nothing. The New Testament will tell us that it's seared. It's just cut. And when you do that, you can live a life of sin with no shame. You're not embarrassed. And that's how Zephaniah identifies Judah. But he tells them to gather before the day, before the decree takes effect. Because once it takes effect, there is no stopping it. There is no turning from it. There's no pause. As soon as Lot's wife looked back, she did not get a second chance. Pillar of salt. The day passes like the chaff. Yesterday I was cutting some wood, and even though that wheelbarrow was halfway filled, that wind was just, it kept on blowing it down, and I was so stubborn. I let it blow it down like 5 times before I went and moved it somewhere else where the wind wouldn't get to it. I'm thinking I can get enough into this wheelbarrow before that next gust comes. But that wind was like throwing me around too, so I don't know, I need to eat more or something, But we should know. Zephaniah is saying that the day passes like chaff in the wind. Would chaff have survived yesterday? That's a reminder when strong wind comes that there is a day of the Lord, a reckoning that is going to come. It's on the horizon, and there is not a thing that you can do to stop it. All you can do is change. Turn your direction by seeking the Lord. And that's what he says, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Look for him. Search him out. Turn. This is repentance. Zephaniah is a preacher when he does this. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is the same call that so many other prophets, and if we had a third hour for another extension to this sermon, we can go over prophet after prophet after prophet. Who knows if the Lord will relent? Who knows? Perhaps the Lord will do this. Turn from this. Turn from this. All the prophets are calling God's people and even calling other nations to turn from their sinful ways. But I will point you just to Amos 5. Amos 5, verse 14 through 15. Seek good and do not seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus, may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. These prophets continued this plea, but it did not die in the Old Testament. It did not die in the Old Testament. We have John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. he tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And starts to speak about repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only is it at hand, but the axe is being drawn to the root. And that the Lord has His winnowing fork. The time is now for you to repent. They capture John. They arrest John. And Jesus in His ministry begins to preach repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, repent. All the prophets came and said, repent. All you who are humble of the earth. Listen, if we do not humble ourselves, there is no way that we will find repentance. Pride is a shield to repentance. It prevents it. Our pride, thinking that we've grown enough, we're spiritual enough, we've walked with the Lord enough, we've given enough of ourselves, of our gifts. Pride, it gets in the way. We need to repent. We need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. All you humble of the earth who carried out His ordinances, His righteousness. That's what we seek. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. So seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. This is where repentance is found. If you think that you have repented and there is no righteousness, there is no good fruit, that's not repentance. That's why John says that. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Biblical repentance turns from sin and turns towards God, and the Spirit of God begins to produce this fruit that shows that we've turned from sin. An interesting portion here in verse 3, this statement, perhaps you will be hidden. Because Zephaniah has no clue what this day of the Lord is going to look like. But he knows this, that if you are going to survive, your only hope is through seeking the Lord. But he says this, the Lord may hide you. And from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, when Adam and Eve finally are first realized that they're sinners and they're naked, what do? They're scared and they hide. From that point in Genesis, all the way to this point in Revelation, turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. And please notice I said Revelation. If you were in Sunday school, you will get that. I'm sorry, Revelation 6, not 16. I'm looking there. I'm glad I didn't start reading yet. Revelation chapter 6, I'll start at verse 12. I looked when He broke the sixth seal, and now we are talking about the day of the Lord, capital D. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? from that portion in Genesis 3 to this portion in Revelation to come, man is in this position of hiding himself. But you cannot hide yourself from God. You cannot hide yourself from God. And the sins that we do in the dark, He will expose. We think we can hide things or hide from Him. But Zephaniah says, you need to be hidden in Him. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Beloved, I consider the words of Paul in Colossians 3, chapter 3, or chapter 3, verse 3. He says, you have died. You have died. But the life that you have now is hidden with Christ in God. Zephaniah's gospel is this: judgment is on the horizon. And the only way to survive it is to be hidden in God. So seek the Lord. We named Zephaniah, because at the time of naming him, we felt like the Lord was hiding us. And we still feel hidden. And beloved, I call you to remember, no matter what, if you are a child of God, you are in Christ, and therefore you are hidden in the Lord. When we watch the news, when we hear this person talk or this thing going on, we don't worry. We don't get caught up in anxiety. But we trust the fact that we've been hidden in God. And so we will be preserved in God. And to think that we will not be preserved is to think little of God. But we believe in a sufficient God that is able to save. And that is that portion of Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved. Would you turn to the Lord? Would you seek the Lord today? Would you remember that you are hidden in God if you have placed your trust in Jesus? Because unlike us, Jesus, He did not hide. He allowed man to drag Him before witnessing eyes and to go upon that cross and to take the full cup of God's wrath for us, that we could be hidden in Him and not have to face it. That is the gospel, beloved. We're about to go into a time of communion where we celebrate the Lord's table. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that we are hidden in Christ, that He took that judgment for us. And so because of that, we are the only ones that can look forward to His return. Everyone else is falling somewhere on the scale of Genesis 8 to Revelation 6, hiding. But not us, beloved. We're hidden in the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank You for giving us time in Your Word, and I thank You for the truth that we can be hidden. I thank You for Your Word that tells us that though we see this coming judgment, we do have a great escape through seeking You and being hidden in the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that You would bring souls to repentance, that You would win souls and bring them to You, that You would hide them and protect them. Help us, Lord, to remember these truths when we feel that we have so much to worry about. Thank You for Your Word as it's a comfort to our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Paul. So we are